The title of this morning's message is Cleaning House. Cleaning House, imagine that. And I just gave you the exhortation about purging your iPod and cleaning house. I'm going to give you some spiritual basis for the purging of your whole entire lives and the quest to glorify God with every part of you, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And we're going to talk about that today from a scriptural context, and the context we're looking at is Matthew chapter 12. If you would turn your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through the end of the chapter, through verse 50, and I'm going to read the whole thing for you. And I'm reading from the New King James Version with a South African accent. Okay, so listen carefully as we read this, and then we'll pray and launch into what I believe and I hope and I pray will be an enlightened sermon for you. Let's listen. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 50. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. Pause. Those of you who do Bible studies with me on Sunday evenings know that I pause during the reading from time to time. I just had an epiphany, and I got to share it with you. It wasn't part of my preparation, but I got to share it with you right now. It's a little rabbit trail, but I think it's actually really valuable. Interesting thing. The guy's blind and he's mute, but he's also possessed of the devil. Okay? So if he's blind and he's mute, and most likely blind and mute from birth, probably. We don't know. We don't know about this guy, whether the demon made him blind or mute. But let's assume that he was blind and mute at birth, but he's also possessed of the devil. Then there was only one other portal through which the devil could enter into his heart. And that would be through his ears. Through his ears. Okay? Through his ears. Let me tell you, the devil enters in through the door that you open for him. Last week, I read to you from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he will dine with me." Remember that? And I will tell you a little bit more about that because I'm going to rehash just one or two verses from Revelation chapter 3 in a few minutes. But if Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and we can open the door to Jesus, guess what? We can also open the door to the devil. If this guy's blind and is mute, then he hasn't opened the door to the devil through what he's been looking at or through what he's been speaking. He's been opening the door to the devil through what he's been hearing. And that goes along with my little thing about purging your iPods, my friends, because guess what? You can open the door to the devil through what you hear. Okay? The Bible also says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So hearing is one of the most important portals that we have to open up to the Lord. If we're going to open the door of our hearts, as Revelation 3:20 says that we should, and as I preached about last week, we need to be able to be opening the doors of our senses, okay? So either through your vision, through your hearing, or through your speech. Now, you may think speech is an odd one there because you usually speak out rather than, you know, you're not sucking in, you're speaking out. But the Bible also says we can have what we say. So if you're speaking evil, if you're calling it into existence, then you will have whatever it is that you say. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it by speaking. He said, "Let there be," and there was, right? So there's power in the words, and we get what we speak. So the portals that we have, are some of those portals. And so I just thought it would be interesting to note that this fellow was possessed of a devil, and the only portal he had open were his ears. And all the multitude were amazed, verse 23, and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Jesus cast the devils out of them. I think you forgot that part already. Jesus cast the devil out, and the people looked and said, "Wow, could this guy who's casting out the devils really be the son of David?" Son of David, what is the son of David? The expected Messiah. Okay, that's what that means. And the multitudes, then the Pharisees, verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, that the multitudes were saying, "Could this be the son of David?" That is, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Pause. Look at this. If I cast out demons, how? By the Spirit of God. I want you to think about that, underline that. We're going to come back to that as the key to the whole entire message today, by the Spirit of God. Okay, you need to recognize that. That's really huge. It's really important. It's what we need. It's what we want. And it's what we're going to be looking to provide room for, the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So look at that. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 29, or else how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. Look at this. He who is not with me is against me. In other words, if you are at opposition to Jesus, okay, if Jesus says, I want you to do it this way, and you say, no, I'm going to do it my way. If you're not with him, you are actually against him. See that? You're against him. There's no gray area in the middle. You can't say, well, I'll kind of be with you, Jesus, but I'm kind of also going to be on my own. No, you're either for him or you're against him. End of story. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. I'm going to explain that to you in just a few minutes. That's the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's scary to think that there is such a thing. We'll talk about what that is in just a minute. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruits. Pause. Just real quick, in case I don't get to it later. What does this mean? Make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree bad and its fruit good, bad? Jesus is saying, listen, you have to discern between what is good and what is bad. You cannot say, this thing's bad, but it's not affecting me. Okay? The tree's bad, but I'm going to eat the fruit of it, and it's not really going to affect me, because even though the tree's bad, the fruit's actually kind of good. Okay? Whatever gives source to that fruit, whatever is the origin of that fruit, if it is bad, then the fruit is bad. Get that in your head. Make the discernment right now, okay? I'm going to tell you this applies especially to our entertainment, but really it applies to across the board to every area of our lives. You cannot expect to have something good come out of something bad. Either the fruit is related to, either it comes out of a good tree or it comes out of a bad tree, and it's going to produce whatever the heart of that thing was. It's going to produce that in your life. So you cannot say, well, I know that the entertainment media is, I know that the world of Hollywood, and I know that the world of Nashville, and I know the world of all these different, you know, whoever's making this music, I know that that world is evil, and I know that they get into evil stuff and it's bad, and I know they go in bad directions with that, but this particular thing is not affecting me. I want you to know that is naive, and it is ultimately deception, okay? It's deception. Either the tree's bad and its fruit's bad, or the tree's good and its fruit's good. You must discern by going back to the origin, have a look at the tree itself, and say, where does this come from? Any questions about that? Okay, that's just biblical perspective for your life. Now, you might not like it. You might not like the fact that it's just so, cut and dry. But the Bible says the word of the Lord is like it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's for piercing asunder, it's for cutting asunder the things of the spirit and the things of the flesh. The word of God gives you this incredibly powerful tool which can define for you what is right and what is wrong. If we are the only judges between what is right and what is wrong in our own lives, if we ourselves sit upon the throne of judgment and we pass judgment on things based on our opinion, I want you to know that our lives will be on shifting sand, because we are not faithful even to our own assessments. We're not. Today we like it, tomorrow we hate it. Okay? I'm going to use an example, and I'm not speaking this to anybody specifically. I really want you to know that, but I need to use this example because it is an important example that I think illustrates something that everybody can grasp. So if this seems to hit home to you, or if I've spoken this to you recently, please, Please listen carefully. Don't take up offense in your heart against it. I'm not speaking this to you. I just need this to come across as a very, very important example of the difference between being our own judge or having the Word be the judge for us as to how we assess and how we move in our lives. I had somebody come to me a number of years ago who said, I really believe that I'm married to this particular individual because we made a covenant under the stars. And we don't need to have man to approve this, and we don't need the Commonwealth of Massachusetts to say we're married. We believe that we're married anyway. And I said, really, that's interesting. Now, I'm not sure how you gain some scriptural evidence for your, you know, for this commitment, this covenant that you've made. I mean, the Bible tells us we're to honor the laws of the land, and the Bible also tells us that covenant and commitment are really important things. We really, really need to do what God said. But they said, well, no, we really believe that God told us, and we don't need you to tell us that we're married. We are married. I said, that's interesting. About a year later, they came to me and they said, well, we're no longer together. And I said, oh, you got a divorce. They said, no, we were never married. Don't we just love to change the way we make assessments about our lives and how we assess between what is right and what is wrong? The truth is, we are all supreme justifiers of our own bad motives and poor behavior. We're supreme justifiers of it because we like to be right. Anybody else here like to be right? Yeah, come on, tell the truth. I love to be right. I hate to be pointed out when I'm wrong, but I'm going to tell you that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to bring conviction of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. He who is coming to bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Last week, I read to you out of Revelation chapter 3, and I read to you the story of the Laodicean church. You remember that? Okay, and it all had to do with this Matthew 12 passage, and Jesus is really addressing things, and we just happen to be in Matthew 12, which is just where we are. So if this is really hitting home for you and this message touches you in the heart, I promise you, I'm not singling you out. Okay, this is really about God just reaching into the heart of who we are and just, well, he's knocking on the door. But Revelation 3:19 says this, Jesus says, I discipline those whom I love. I discipline them. He just gotten through telling the Laodicean church in his proclamation to the church. He said, listen, you think that you're wealthy. You think that you're okay. But actually, you are poor. You are naked. You are wretched. You are blind. And you need to buy from me gold that is refined in the fire. In other words, you need to begin to treasure the things that I have declared worthy. You need to take stock of what you have and recognize where you have essentially spent all of your life and your earnings and your energies on things that are not pure gold. Question, my friends, question, just quick. How many of you would go to the market looking for pure gold and end up coming back with a lump of coal, having spent $1,000 an ounce on it? Anybody? Of course not. When you go to the jeweler, you look for the gold, you want to know it's certified, you want to make sure it's really pure, you're going to have it tested and whatever, you're going to spend a lot of money on it, you want to make sure it's real pure gold, right? Listen, if we can be that careful with our natural things, then why should we settle for anything less when it comes to our spiritual things? Why should we settle for anything less? Do you want God's best for your life? It's going to require that you stop spending and wasting your money on that which is not bread, and you begin to purchase from the Lord that which will satisfy the soul. I'm just telling you. So Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, he says, I discipline those whom I love. This is after he's told the Laodicean church off because of their bad behavior and because they don't care to know him. They don't want to be known by him. They're just living large. And Jesus said, I discipline those whom I love. Listen, if you believe that God loves you, then you must also know that God disciplines you. It's part of what he does. Okay? Now you say, how does God discipline me? Well, God disciplines us in many ways. Most simply, God disciplines us by challenging us in our hearts. And we come to him and we say, Lord, please can I have this? And he says, I'd love to give it to you, but under these circumstances, it's not the best thing for you. And then we kick and fight and scream and whatever, and God just doesn't give it to us. And that's one of the ways that he disciplines. He doesn't give us what we ask for. It's like our children. I mean, you can see this. You ever had a little kid who runs around, I want that, I want that. Can I have that? Can I have it? Can I have it? And you say, no, you can't have that. And then they kick and scream. Does that make you want to give it to them? Tell the truth. Sometimes it does, because you're like, if I could just get the child to shut up. You know what I'm saying? Am I allowed to say that? We don't have any kids in here right now, right? Can't use the words shut up in front of kids, you know. My wife used that one time. We had this thing with our kids. You're not allowed to say the words shut up. So anyway, I came home from work one day, and Luke comes running up to me. He's just a little guy. He says, Daddy, 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 Mommy used the SH word. I was like, she did? Really? He's like, yeah, she said shut up. It's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Listen, the kid cries and screams and throws a fit. That doesn't make you want to give it to them unless you're just trying to get them to be quiet. And truth be told, God's not impressed by our wailing and our performing and all of that kind of stuff. He's basically saying, listen, I don't care how much you whine and scream. I'm not going to give it to you if it's not good for you. Now, can we actually allow God to be God like that? Or are you just going to say, well, in that case, you're not God. See ya. Right? No. But we get rebellious in our hearts when we don't get what we want from God. We turn away from God and we say, I don't want it your way, I want it my way. And then sometimes the discipline of God is to allow us to actually get what we want. And say, oh, okay, well, you know what? You're going to go out there and get it for yourself. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to remove my protection from you. And I'm going to allow you to get what you think you want. I'm not going to allow it to kill you, but I'm going to allow you to take it and burn your fingers on it. And then when you cry and say, I'm sorry, I'll be right there. Right there. God is a very good parent. He's not abusive in any way whatsoever. And he disciplines those whom he loves. Parents, listen carefully to me. God disciplines those whom he loves. You should discipline those whom you love. Okay? Just let you put that one in the back there and figure that out. Okay? If you have any questions about it, come talk to me. But there's even, believe it or not, there's even parenting class right there in that verse. So, Jesus disciplines those whom he loves, and then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we've got to open the door to let him in. We've got to open the door to the Holy Spirit to let the Holy Spirit in. But if we're going to let the Holy Spirit into our lives, of necessity, we've got to let the strong man that's in our lives be bound and evicted. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to cohabit with the strong man. Just want you to know that. All right? God's not into this business of cohabiting and shacking up with the strong man that's already in your life. Okay? Can I just tell you that? God is not into shacking up. I know that's kind of a crude image, but God's not into shacking up with the devil in your heart. God wants to have sole access to your heart. He wants to be the Lord of your heart. And he's either Lord or he's not. That's just the way it goes. You either let him be Lord of all of it, or he's not Lord of any of it. If I'm driving the car and my wife's got her hand on the wheel, there could be some confusion as to who's actually driving. Would you let God sit behind the wheel of your car and drive it without getting your hands up all over the wheel trying to pull him over this way or pull him over that way? Come on, we've got to listen to this now. God's cleaning house. You ready? Okay, let's keep moving. Okay, so either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Pause. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's think about this for just a minute. Let me ask you to do a quick inventory of the kind of things that you could rack up and say, this is what I've been saying lately. How have you been speaking? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth overflows. Do you find yourself complaining a lot? Are you upset a lot about life? Are you disappointed? Okay, because I'm going to tell you that the words that come out of your mouth, your disappointment with others or your gossip about others or our disappointments about our own inabilities to live up to expectations, whatever it might be, your disappointment is actually indicative of what's really going on inside your heart. Now, you might say, I'm a really wonderful person. I mean, about yourself now. You might look in the mirror and think, I'm just a wonderful person who's got it all together. Joe, you might do that every morning. You might get up and look in the mirror and you'd be right most of the time. You look in the mirror and you say, I'm a really great guy. But you know what? If you are speaking negatively a majority of the time, I'm going to tell you that it's indicative of something that's going wrong inside your heart. It's the litmus test for you. What comes out of your mouth? cursings or blessings. If you find yourself continually using bad language, I want to encourage you to change your language. Okay? And you can change. Don't tell me, it's a bad habit and I can't stop it. You can stop any habit. Just want you to know that. God who is in you is stronger than he that's in the world. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So don't give me this thing about I can't change my language. The worst sailor can change his language or her language. The worst one. And they have. Amen. We can change our language. Listen, let me tell you, don't allow those words to slip out of your mouth. Those negative words, when you speak to somebody else, choose to have positive words come out of your mouth. When you're talking about someone, if you can't think of something nice to say, don't say anything at all. Or challenge yourself even more and say something nice about that person. You may be really hurting because of what somebody's done to you. You may be really hurting, and all you want to do is tell the whole world what that person did, because somehow you'll gain comfort when the world around you feels sorry for you and hates the other person along with you. But I'm going to tell you that's not God's way. That's not the way the Lord wants you to respond to the difficulty of your life. Listen, you need to buy from him gold that has been tested through the fire. Let's value forgiveness and reconciliation above the world's version of let's get back at them. They slapped me here, I'm going to slap them right back. Let's give them what they gave me. You So you reap, buddy, and I'm here to pay the piper. No, that's not God's way. That's not God's way. What do? You need to allow your mouth to become the portal through which the Spirit of the Lord is manifested in your life. If you don't think this is strong enough language, we're going to get even more strong right now. Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Get it? A good man. Are you a good man? Are you a good woman? You like to think of yourself that way? Let's examine the fruit that's coming from the root. Is the fruit of your life good or is it bad? Is the fruit of your lips good or is it bad? If it's bad, let's go all the way back and recognize that you've got something going on in your heart that's not right, and God wants to clean house. God wants to clean house. So a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. This is explaining the whole good tree, good fruit principle to you. Okay, it's not about trees and fruit. It's about you and what comes out of your mouth. Get it? An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Oh, come on. Anybody here want to stand up and give account for the idle words? Got any idle words today? How about yesterday? How about the day before? This week? How about last month? Anything you came up with? Just a quick one, man. You were just like... You were just slamming the other day. Somebody came and they were insulting to you and you just, boom, man, you hit them right back, right between the eyes. Oh, yeah, you're slick. You're quick. You're quick on the draw, man. I'm telling you, nobody can beat you to it. They think that they're insulting, but you can insult way better than they can. Every idle word. Every idle word. You know, we laugh at it on our television sets. I mean, we watch it on TV and the movies and stuff, and we laugh when people are really quick at that. Americans particularly, we love sarcastic humor. Have you noticed this? It's funny to look at somebody, make some disparaging remark towards somebody else, especially that other person is a jerk. And then you see someone just come up with a really good quip, a one-liner that just nails them, and we laugh. We think it's hilarious. Idle words. It doesn't bring resolution. It doesn't bring reconciliation. It doesn't bring the fruit of the Spirit of God. You say, well, sometimes people just need a good fat smack upside the head before they'll wake up. God says, let me do the smacking. What I want you to do is you turn the other cheek. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay. God indeed does believe in the law and in the universal law of sowing and reaping. I promise you, God will see to it that those who sow judgment reap judgment, that those who sow mercy reap mercy, that those who sow disparaging remarks will reap their disparaging remarks. You know what? You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. God will see fit to make that happen, but that is not our job. It is not your job, and it is not my job. And you say, well, God uses people. Not in this way, he doesn't. I don't believe that there's a calling, that there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit to be the one who dishes out the rebuke in that regard by throwing disparaging remarks at people. No, the Lord uses the word to bring correction. The Lord uses the word to bring correction. And you know how else he does that? He does it through our love. Because we're supposed to encourage one another and exhort one another and even bring correction in one another's lives through this vehicle called love. And a fast, quick comment is not love. Just want you to know that. So if you're dealing with it, whether you're dealing it with your parents, or you're dealing with it at work, or you're dealing with it at school, or wherever you're dealing with this, I just want to tell you, idle words will receive their just reward. Don't go there. Okay, let's move on. Aren't you loving this? Great instruction, right? Where else do you hear words of life like this? There is no one else who teaches these words of life. Dr. Phil doesn't give it like this. I don't even know if he's still on TV. Oprah. I mean, the last time I saw TV was like 10 years ago. Seriously. I cried in an Oprah show. It's true. I did, actually. Can't remember what it was about. Kids, probably. But I don't even know if she's not on TV anymore. Anyway. Well, I don't know if they ever talked about this kind of stuff. Maybe they tried. But nobody talks about it like Jesus does. This is Jesus talking. Is it red letter in your Bible? It's red letter in my Bible. Okay, look at this. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answers and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Okay, I just told you, Oprah doesn't have it, Dr. Phil doesn't have it, Dr. Laura doesn't have it, all these other people don't have it, Jesus has it, but I'm going to tell you that there are others who will rise up against this with this generation in the time of judgment and will rebuke and will condemn this generation because we didn't listen. We have the word more than any other generation that's ever lived has had, except perhaps those who walked with Jesus in that time. But even then, they didn't have it written down. They had to hear it word of mouth. We have it on our lampstand, on our bedstand, on our bookshelf, we have it in our book bag, we have it on our iPhone, our iPad, our computer. It's everywhere you could possibly go. Bibles abound. I've got free Bibles in the back here for you. If you don't have one, I can get you one. If you don't like that one, I'll get you a nicer one. Whatever. We can get them for you anywhere in multiple languages, multiple translations. You can have it. The generations of the earth will rise up and condemn this generation because we did not listen to the truth. One greater than Solomon, one greater than Jonah. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Now, here's the key passage right here, verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. Listen to me. The devil will not rest until he's messed up your life. Jesus comes, and when we ask Jesus into our hearts, he cleans house. What he does is he comes in and he binds up the strong man. Now, how many of you have ever dealt with a strong man in your life? The stronghold in your life, whether it be addiction, whether it be relationships, whether it be language and so forth. Maybe it's something that you just couldn't get yourself away from. Maybe it's a way of thinking. There are just strongholds in your life. Every one of us can say, right? When we came to Jesus and we gave our hearts to Jesus, here's the wonderful miracle. This is what God does. Jesus comes in and he does what we cannot do. He binds the strong man. Now, the strong man in this particular context, in this biblical context, is the devil that's in the life of the person who is sold over to the devices of the devil because they've opened the door, the portal, whether it be through their ears or their eyes or their mouth. They have opened the portal. These are the ways that our hearts are revealed. It's through what we listen to, what we look at, and what we speak. That's the way our heart is revealed to the world around us. Okay? And Jesus essentially opens up, this passage opens up with a demoniac being delivered. The strong man is bound, and he is evicted from the house. Okay? Here's what Jesus then comes along to do. He knocks on the door of our heart. We open it up to him. He comes in. The strong man who, having been evicted, Jesus now begins to deal with the issues in our life, which are still, these are the remnants of the strong man's possession in our lives. And there's like, you know, he's got his junk on our desk, and he's got his dirty laundry over here in the corner, and he's got stuff hanging out over here, and his dishes in the sink, and the strong man's got his mess all over our lives. And Jesus comes in and he wants to clean house. So he comes to you and he says, listen, these are the remnants of what used to be you. You were enslaved to this hard taskmaster. You were dead in your sins. And these are the sins of your life, the things that we've been involved in. Gossip, slander, malicious talking, hatred, illicit love, various other things that we involve ourselves in. Even entertainment that we've been looking at that we shouldn't have. I've been reading a book this week. I talked a little bit about it last week. We talked about pornography. Is a really huge stronghold, and the strong man of pornography is huge in America. I'm just going to mention it again, and I'm sorry if it seems like I'm harping on something. I am going to be a little bit, because it turns out I believe it's probably the biggest stronghold in the hearts and minds of American Christians, both men and women, and we cannot ignore this issue. I've got to talk about it. Now, because I'm talking about it, I don't want you to sit there and think, as somebody once did when I mentioned pornography in church before, that I'm some perverted guy who's just, you know, off on some binge over there, and now he's trying to purge his conscience in the church in front of the pulpit. Listen, somebody accused me of that once before. I can stand before you and before the Lord right now, put my hand on the Bible and tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I am no longer in any way, shape, or form addicted, and never was actually, but had the capacity for it, I'm sure, addicted to pornography. But the Lord has delivered me and my family and the people that I love from any of those things. Now, I can honestly tell you, and I tell you before the Lord, that I never walked in any sex addiction, okay? But I know people who do, and I counsel people who do all the time, okay? And I want to tell you that the victory that I have gained in my own life over lustful thoughts, which plague everybody, okay? So I'm not telling you anything special about me here. I'm telling you we all struggle with these things. Lustful thoughts are part of the devil's attack. And just because a lustful thought comes into your mind doesn't mean that you're evil. You know, I think some Chinese guy once said, you can't stop the bird from flying over your head, but you certainly can't stop it from nesting in your hair, okay? It's not in the Proverbs, it's not in the scripture, but it's a good one. Anyway, I can tell you that we are all susceptible to these things, but by the grace of God, and by allowing the Lord to clean house, to sweep clean, and by filling the house, I can tell you that that demon does not have any foothold in my life. And I'm excited to tell you that. And I'm excited to tell you that because, gentlemen, I know that many of you struggle with these things in a really big way. And I used to struggle with stuff, but we can be free. We can be free. And if we talk about it openly, it takes it out of the secret and out of the darkness. When things come out of the darkness and into the light, we can deal with them. Would you like to have a doctor do an operation on you, like an open heart transplant, in the dark? Probably not. You want them to shine lights and have no shadows. You want them to see clearly. Well, I want you, the same thing is true in our lives as men and women of God. We need to bring our issues into the light so they can be dealt with in the light. It just so happens that pornography is so, so huge, okay, in our world that we need to talk about it, and we have to talk about it in church. So I read this book by Michael Leahy, okay, L-E-A-H-Y, Michael Leahy, called Porn Nation. And gentlemen, I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with this issue, you need to read this book, okay? It'll help you. Michael tells his story. He was a sex addict who was completely messed up, and his life was totally and absolutely under the control of the strong man of lust. He lost his family, he lost his children, he lost his job, he lost everything to it, okay? He was a Christian, but he didn't know God. He was so caught up in this thing, he lost all connection with the Father. And that's what this thing does. And that's what the power of addictions can do in your life. But I want you to know that God can deliver even such a one. Just like this demoniac was delivered in the beginning of this passage. And just like that was this all sign that we need to know that Jesus is Messiah. He can set us free and deliver us from any addiction, no matter what it is. Whether it's overeating, whether it's entertainment, some kind of drugs or alcohol, whatever the issue might be in your life. You might say, well, I don't deal with addiction, so I'm free. No, I want to tell you that Jesus lumped us all into the same category, because he said if you've looked at a woman and thought about her, you've committed adultery. If you've been angry with your brother and you've called him an idiot, you're guilty of murder. So Jesus takes all of us and he lumps us all into the same category and says, dudes and dudesses, dudettes, whatever, you are all lost. and you need to be found. Okay? So here's how it works. Here's how it works. Jesus comes into our lives and he binds up the strong man. I'm going to tell you, the strong man of whatever addiction it is or whatever issue you're dealing with in your life, whether it be lies or cheating or stealing or unfaithfulness, whatever it might be, God wants to deal with that. Here's how it works. You must first acknowledge you have an issue. You got to first acknowledge you have an issue. When you acknowledge that you have an issue, God is then able to do work. He's able to begin the work. When you acknowledge that you have an issue, there comes the next step. You've got to actually want to be healed. Michael Leahy puts it in his book, and it's at the end of the book, he writes the strategy for overcoming the evil one in this area. You've got to want to be set free. Because you know what? You can tell lies all day long. I've counseled people who've looked me square in the eye and told me, oh, no, I'm not involved in that. I had one guy, you can believe this. I had this one guy come to my house. We're sitting, and we met together every morning at like 6 o'clock in the morning. It was 6:30, had a cup of coffee, and we talked about it. We were doing some counseling. His marriage was falling apart, and he was having issues. And I said to him, man, do you have a problem with pornography? And he's like, oh, no, not me. Oh, no, I never had a problem with that. I'm good on that. I said, oh, okay, all right, that's fine. I'll trust you. You know, that's perfectly fine. We moved on. Well, you know, 2 days later, he comes over to the house. He gets a flat tire in my parking lot, in the driveway outside my house. So we're changing his tire. And I go to the back to remove the new tire from the back, from wheel well of his car. And I open up the cover, and all these pornographic things fall out. All these magazines and videos and everything fall out of the wheel well. I'm like, dude, God gave you a flat tire so I could find out that you're a liar. Because God doesn't want to leave that stuff in the dark. He wants to deal with the issue. I've had people lie to me, just full-on lie to me, to my face. You know why we lie? Because we're afraid it's going to hurt too much when we tell the truth. Michael Leahy said the thing that got him started on his path to deliverance was there was a verse of scripture that popped into his head, and he wasn't really even a Christian. I mean, he'd been around church and stuff. He'd been a Catholic, and he'd how it is. It's that sort of once a year at Christmas time, or you do Mass once in a while. It's not really a real relationship with God. You know, not all Catholics are like that, but many Catholics are, you know, just like, I'm not making a statement against the Catholics. I'm just saying many of us are the same way. We come to church, but we don't really have a relationship with the Lord. But he said what happened is a verse of scripture popped into his mind. He didn't even know it was scripture, but the verse popped into his mind, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. At first, he thought it was knowing the truth about somebody else, but it turns out it was knowing the truth about his own life. God began to reveal to him the issues of his own heart. And this is what happened when Jesus comes in. You know, last week I told you when Jesus came to have dinner with Zacchaeus, he said to him, but basically Zacchaeus, as soon as Jesus walks in the house, he's just overcome with conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is just sitting there, and Zacchaeus begins to clean house because that's the natural response to the presence of the Lord in your life. And he says, you know what? If I've robbed anybody and I've cheated anybody, and I know I have, I'm going to repay back. I'm going to give back all that I've taken from you. And that's what begins to happen. And so you shall know the truth about yourself, and the truth will begin to set you free. So you've got to be willing to be healed. You've got to say, I want to be healed. That's the next step. And then you've got to actually invite the Holy Spirit into your life, and you've got to start replacing some of that stuff that the strong man had there before. You've got to get rid of it, like the iPods, like purging the iPod, getting rid of that music that led you down that path before. You've saturated yourself with certain things, and you think that somehow God's going to change you without changing your environment around you. That's not going to make any sense. It's just not going to make any sense. God won't be able to change your heart unless you're willing for Him to change some of the circumstances around you as well. You want to be free? Does anybody here want to be free? Do you want to stay free? Listen to what happens there. The demon that's been cast out, the strong man that's been kicked out of the house, okay, comes back. He goes off wandering around in a desert place, but he can't find rest there, and he's not going to rest until he's come back and messed up your life again. So he comes back and he looks, and if your house isn't occupied, it doesn't matter that Jesus set you free and kicked the strong man out. If your house isn't occupied, he's going to return, that other demon is going to return. He's going to look at that and say, oh, this is too clean for me to live in. I don't like living in a clean place. I'm going to go out and get 7 of my buddies who are worse than I am, and we're going to come and trash this place, and then I'll be at rest. And that's what he does. He comes back. Listen, don't just start by coming forward and having us pray for you. You know what? When we pray for you, God does a miracle. He does. He binds the strong man, and the strong man is evicted. That's awesome. But you've got to keep that strong man out of there by filling the house with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember I told you we're going to talk about the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin? Let's think about this for a minute. It's just important for us to try and understand because this is a very troubling scripture. Are you guys okay with me? I mean, I promise we're not going to go much, really much longer. It's like, I'm looking at the clock and it's 12:25 and I'm going to go 5 more minutes. Can you hang with me for 5 more minutes? Can you? Because this is the most important thing. I want you to hang on to these last 5 minutes and really, really stay with me, okay? Thank you. You're very gracious. The rest of the church is saying, don't say that. But 5 minutes. Okay, so here's what happens. Okay, the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is what keeps us occupied, keeps the heart occupied. If it's not occupied, the devil comes back. And here's the deal. Jesus comes in and he sets us free. He cleans us. And we got to get rid of that stuff. And when he starts pointing out, hey, listen, that needs to be taken care of. There's cobwebs over here. There's dirty laundry over there. Let's take care of this stuff. We got to deal with those issues, whether it be broken relationships from years past or issues that I'm involved in with right now, the music we're listening to, the movies we're watching. You know, when it comes to pornography, one of the things, the key things to freedom, fellas, is you got to cut the head of the snake off, as it were. You got to get rid of the computer, the internet, out of your life, because that's your access portal. You got to get rid of that television, that cable show. Stop watching. Listen, you may love the games. You may love football, but I'm telling you, the advertisements in between the football and the cheerleaders in the football and everything, they just get you sparked. They get you all excited, and I'm going to tell you, you need to cut that thing off, because that's where the temptation comes in. Those magazines, even the JCPenney catalog that comes into your house. I'm not kidding you. Get rid of that thing. Don't even look at it. Get it out of your house. It's the devil's dirty laundry. Get it out of here. Victoria's dirty laundry. Get that out of there. Okay? And here's what we do. We start replacing those things with other things. So you're not just evicting it, you're also going to replace it. Now we start saying, Holy Spirit, how do you want me to fill this? Well, music is one way. There's beautiful praise and worship music. There's beautiful Christian music. There's Christian rap. There's Christian hard rock. There's every genre you can think of that you're like, oh, well, if I don't listen to that, if I don't listen to Nickelback, who am I going to listen to? Well, we've got tons of alternatives for you who are really wonderful Christian artists who will really blow you away, and they'll have a message that glorifies the Lord. Do that. Movies. They're wonderful movies. In fact, we were going to show you a clip today, but it's not enough time because it'll use up my 5 minutes. I only have 3 minutes left. But there's a movie coming out this weekend called Courageous, and they're showing it in Sandwich. I want to encourage you, a Christian movie, go on down. Go watch the movie and be encouraged in your heart. Okay, maybe it's not absolutely, you know, Matt Damon quality or whatever. Maybe it is. I haven't seen it, but maybe it's not, you know, $65 billion budget. But I'm going to tell you, the movie will be good and the message will be even better. So entertain yourself with that. Fill yourself with the Word of God. Open up the Scriptures. This is the best place. You open up the Scriptures and God breathes life to you through these things. There are books. There are books that you can read. You know what? Become a reader. How many of you can read? Anybody here? Everybody here can read? Don't give me this nonsense that you can't read. Oh, I can't concentrate, Pastor. I've got ADHD. You know what? You can do whatever you want. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Don't give me the ADHD nonsense. You can overcome that demon. You can overcome that devil. You can overcome it by practicing, by entertaining God in your mind and giving the Lord space in your heart. And even if you have to start by concentrating on 2 minutes worth of reading today, maybe you can make it 3 minutes tomorrow and 4 minutes the next day. You can train your brain. You can. It's like a muscle. You can exercise it. It's not a muscle, but it's like a muscle. You can exercise it. You can exercise your brain and you can increase your capacity. Even those who are who have damage to their brains in some way, shape, or form can be exercised so that they're able to do things they could never do. Isn't that the truth, Diane? And so I want to encourage you, start reading. Start reading. Read Christian books. Read authors like Tozer. Now, he's a brain trip, isn't he? There are easier ones. You know, C.S. Lewis. No, just kidding. He's even more difficult. Okay, but you can start out real easy with Bob Sorge, okay? And Bob Sorge is easy to read, and he's full of truth, and it's wonderful stuff. It'll challenge your heart, and there's all kinds. I can recommend all kinds of readers, all kinds of authors to you. And you need to exercise your brain and start replacing some of the things the devil had put in your home. Get rid of his decor. Jesus loves to decorate, and allow him to decorate your life, okay? That's what you need to do. So, in my last minute here, what about this thing about the Holy Spirit? You see, here's what the Pharisees were actually doing. The Pharisees were going in and they were saying, hey, listen, Jesus, the external things that you're doing don't match up with the expectation that we have from the prophetic expectation, and the messianic expectation that we have of you. What we were expecting was, we weren't expecting somebody to come in here and to deal with our hearts and get all mushy-gushy with us. We're looking for a victorious champion, a leader who will destroy the Romans, who will come and establish justice and righteousness, and will rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem. That's what we're looking for, and you're not doing that, so you can't be the Messiah. And Jesus said, you brood of vipers, would you rather have me do all those wonderful things and establish some sort of kingdom here, but never deal with the issues of your heart? You hypocrites, of what value is it to whitewash a sepulcher? Inside is just dead man's bones. Of what value is it to put on a grand facade, but behind the scenes there's nothing to back it up? Of what value is an economy that prints money and money and money and money, has no bullion to back up their claims? Of what value is that? And Jesus said, it's no good me trying to build the kingdom of heaven on this balloon that's filled with nothing but hot air. I would rather build one brick at a time. I would rather build with living stones. I would rather build with the hearts of the individuals who have been repaired and put back together again. And I'm going to tell you, you who come in here looking for external appearances and not willing to look at the internal things first, you are in fact desecrating the name of the Holy Spirit. You are blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you that the truth is this: you may blaspheme my name all you like, but when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it is an unforgivable sin. Well, what does that actually mean? You remember later in Matthew, actually Jesus talks about it in a couple of different places, but in Matthew, at the end of Matthew 24, 25, he talks about, I think it's Matthew 25, 40, 41, somewhere around there. He tells this thing where at the end of the age, the sheep and the goats are going to be separated out from one another. And he's talking about Christians, those who are believers and faithful, and those who are not faithful, and how they're going to be separated out. And he says that those who are the sheep will enter into the glory and the kingdom of God, and those who are the goats will be sent off into everlasting darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, or into everlasting judgment, whatever. You can read it for yourself. I'm doing a poor job of trying to give you exact stuff there. It's just a paraphrase. But here's essentially what Jesus says. On that day, he's going to stand before these people, and these people are going to stand before him, and they're going to say, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do these works in your name? Didn't we do that? Didn't we visit people and do this and that kind of stuff in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Let me tell you that the outward appearance of spirituality is of absolutely no value when it comes to judgment day. None whatsoever. God isn't going to judge you by what you did without first judging your heart. Because you can do the right thing for the wrong motives, and it can look right to everybody else, but God counts that as wrong. And the crazy thing about that is you can do the wrong thing, but with the right motives, and God looks at that and says, I see righteousness there, and I will reward that. It flips this thing around on its head, my friends. This thing that we know as judgment, God takes it and he flips it around. He says, I'm not interested in the external appearance until the internal has been dealt with. Now, he will build a kingdom that is glorious, and he will rule on a throne with a scepter of righteousness, and he will repair and restore, and he will wipe away every tear, and he will bring justice and righteousness to all the nations of the earth, and we will live in the kingdom of the God, which is absolutely incredible and beyond our wildest imagination. He will rule. But first he rules here. And so I believe that these parallels, these things can be put together, they can be overlapped, and you can use one to interpret the other. I believe that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is what these Pharisees were doing, and Jesus speaks about it in that context. What they were doing is they were looking for external appearance rather than internal transformation. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care how much ministry you're doing. If your heart's not right, you're not entertaining the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you're either for me or you're against me. I don't care how many people you're leading to Christ on the street. Is the Holy Spirit welcome in your life? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him. You know who are his brothers and his sisters, his mother? not those who are brothers and sisters and mother by external appearance, but those, he says, who do the will of his Father who is in heaven. My friends, Living Hope Family Church, let us not be a church that focuses on the external appearance before we deal with what's going on in the heart. That's why we're still in this little building. It's been fixed up a little bit. It looks nice. But the reason why we're here and not in some great grand edifice somewhere, trying our best to come up with a mortgage, is because God's more interested in your hearts than he is in any building. Come on. Stand tall with me. Breathe deep. And know this. In Christ, we have all been qualified to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The strong man in your life can be bound and evicted, and you can be swept clean. And then you can entertain the Spirit of the Lord. You can become sensitive to the things that grieve his heart. And you can say, Lord, I'm not going to do that because your presence in my life is more valuable than any of these things. And also, Lord, because I don't want you to be gone for a minute, because I know the moment you leave, those devils want to come back and they want to mess me up. Holy Spirit, I want you more than anything. What do you want? Do you want the anointing of God, or do you want that next best thing that you're striving after? Don't compromise, church. Don't compromise. Buy from him gold that is purified in the fire. And get salve from him for your blind eyes. The devil was cast out of that man who had been listening to the wrong thing. And God opened his eyes and gave him speech again also. I believe God wants to do the same thing for you today. Please, my friends, I cannot do this for you. Jesus cannot do it for you. Jesus will not run around and pursue you. You must pursue him. Jesus is walking on. You're either going to walk with him or you're going to walk away from him. Do not be the rich young ruler for whom it was too difficult to give up the treasures of this earth. What is your treasure? What is that one thing that you cannot give up because it's more valuable to you than the Lord? Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us? Clean house, in Jesus' name. Amen.